All right, welcome everybody. I'm going to ask that you turn with me to Luke chapter 19. And we will stand as we read verses 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And so he came down at once, and he welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He is gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Father, we want to begin again by saying thank you for giving us your word, that we have access to it, we can read it, we can learn about you. And that is our desire, that we may know Jesus as he truly is, as revealed through the word of God. And we pray that if we have any thoughts, ideas, perceptions that are unworthy of who Jesus is, that we may have them corrected by your word. And so we thank you that we can gather today as a community, and Lord, we do pray for every God-honoring, Christ-believing church in the city. We pray for them as well. We acknowledge they are our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and pray that you may go forth in power as your word is preached. For we pray this to the glory of our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. A few weeks ago, I remember, oh, thank you, let there be light. I mentioned that I grew up listening to the Beatles before I got to know any real Christian songs. I'm going to tell you about another song that in many ways helps me understand what the people of Israel were feeling and thinking about tax collectors. Now, this may be very hard for us to imagine, but in the 1960s, the British government, they imposed a tax on top earners, and of course the Beatles would be some of the top earners. And believe it or not, the tax was 90 to 95% of their highest earnings. Can you imagine that? 90 to 95%. It was known as a super tax. So guess what the Beatles did? They wrote a song. That's right. And they named it Taxman. That's right. In that song, they actually named some of the individuals who were responsible for the tax. But the lyrics go like this. "Let me tell you how it will be. There is one for you and 19 for me. Because I'm the tax man. Yeah, I'm the tax man. Should 5% appear too small, be thankful I don't take it all, because I'm the tax man." This is my favorite line. "If you drive a car, I'll tax the street. If you try to sit, I'll tax your seat. If you get too cold, I'll tax the heat. If you take a walk, I'll tax your feet, because I'm the tax man. Yeah, I'm the tax man. Don't ask me what I want it for if you don't want to pay some more, because I'm the tax man. And the last line of the song is, and you're working for no one but me. So that's what the Beatles did. They sang this protest song. You ever see that bumper sticker, don't steal, the government hates competition? I think the Jewish people would have completely concurred with that line. In first century, the Roman tax system was considered highly, highly oppressive by the Jews. And also they taxed just about everything, land, water, bridges. And then of course the Romans, they chose certain individuals to be tax collectors, and these tax collectors worked for the government, not for Israel, but for Rome. And it was their duty to collect the taxes. And if people refused to pay, there were some very severe punishments. And these tax collectors also had at their disposal Roman soldiers, and they had the authority of Roman law. So the tax collectors, they worked for these Romans who were seen as oppressors by the people, so that was bad enough. But then they were also seen as traitors. And in addition to that, they were notorious for overtaxation of the people. And so they would personally profit from the taxes. And people were struggling to make ends meet, and people would just constantly take more and more. And yes, you can call it a tax scam. That's how people experience what was taking place. Now, you might recall that when certain tax collectors, they went to John the Baptist and asked him, like, what must we do, when he was speaking of repentance. And John said to him, don't collect any more than you are required to. That gives you a pretty good idea of what tax collectors did. They would take more. It was already bad enough, but they would always take more. So, you know, the average person just watched these tax scammers get wealthy, live in luxury, while everybody struggled to put food on the table. So yes, they were a despised group of people. They were loathed. They were deemed enemies of God, certainly enemies of the people. And it's important to remember that Jesus did make negative comments about tax collectors. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 47, he says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? It's like, it's the least you could, even tax collectors, even the worst of people are doing that. Or Matthew 18, 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So very clearly, Jesus did not approve or affirm or ignore the behavior and the corruption of these tax men. But this was not the whole story for Jesus and the tax man. So I want us today to get acquainted with this individual. We actually know his name. His name is Zacchaeus. And I am going to speculate that his parents must have had great hopes for Zacchaeus of becoming a great man, because do you know what Zacchaeus means? His name means pure. It means innocent. It means righteous. And when Jewish people gave names to their kids, they were praying and hoping that they would live up to the name. So I'm speculating that he must have been a great disappointment to his parents, because he didn't initially turn out like what they had hoped, at least for a time. I told you the story of Alexander the Great once, and how a general came up to him and said, "We have this soldier who's just not willing to fight, and he's playing the coward." And Alexander said, "Send him to my tent." When the soldier arrived, Alexander said to him, "Soldier, what is your name?" And the soldier said, "My name is Alexander." "Alexander, either live up to your name or give it up," was the response. And I assumed that the same would be about Zacchaeus. Either live up to your name or give it up. Now, we also know about Zacchaeus that he was not just a tax collector, but he was the chief tax collector. So he oversees and he manages and he trains just this whole army of tax collectors. They're responsible to him. So you can imagine that he's very, very useful to the Romans. Despised by the community, but deeply loved by those over him. And, it says here that he is wealthy. So that's not surprising. So he eats better than others. He's got a bigger house than most people. He can afford trips other people can't. He has servants. And if this is what the good life is all about, then Zacchaeus has achieved it. But this is where the story starts to get very interesting. No doubt he heard word that Jesus was passing through Jericho. And I'm presuming that this is where he lives. And by the way, Jericho was an exceptionally rich and prosperous city. Many wealthy people moved into Jericho. So he hears that Jesus is coming. And at first, when you read the text, you get the sense that he's being motivated by just sheer curiosity. I want to see Jesus. I mean, you know, Jesus is famous. He is a celebrity of sorts. Everybody has heard of him. And as far as we can tell from just reading it, he wasn't expecting anything more than just to get a glimpse of Jesus. I just want to see him. And in his mind, it's probably, this is the closest I will ever get to Jesus. He's a tax collector, a chief tax collector. So many people think that's it. He was just motivated by curiosity. But maybe there's more going on in the life of Zacchaeus than just the desire to see Jesus, the celebrity. Because undoubtedly, he has heard that one of Jesus's 12 disciples is a guy called Matthew or Levi. And what did he used to do? He used to be a tax collector. And you may recall what Matthew did right after he began to follow Jesus. He put on a big banquet for Jesus at his house. And it says he invited a large crowd of tax collectors to come meet Jesus. So tax collectors talked to each other. This would have been quite the story, completely out of the ordinary for a rabbi to start mingling with tax collectors. Another possible scenario is that he was informed about the parable that Jesus just told in the last chapter, that somebody may have told him about this parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector, and it's the tax collector that went home justified. That must have really, like, wow, never heard that before. So Jesus had a reputation, even amongst tax collectors, as someone who did not hate them, but treated them as human beings. He called them out, but he still treated them as human beings and offered them a new life, a new start. That God was inviting even tax collectors to enter into the kingdom of God. No other rabbi ever said this, ever. They never offered this. So yes, he was curious. He wanted to see Jesus. But no doubt he wanted to see him also because of all the incredible things that he had heard about him as a person and his ministry. But if Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, we see here that he would have to overcome certain obstacles. One is that he would need to get to higher ground. I find this quite amusing and somewhat hilarious to read that we are told that Zacchaeus had to climb a sycamore fig tree. And why is he up in the tree? Because he is too short. Mr. President of Finances is a short man. And he knew that just standing on his tippy toes, he wouldn't be able to see over the crowd. And he probably would find it too embarrassing to ask one of his servants to put him on their shoulders. By the way, I read a biography of Stalin. I was surprised to read as well that he was a very short man. He grew to 5'4". And people who knew him said that he regretted his size all his life. He was very conscious of it. And one of his close associates, Bukharin, said, "It makes him miserable that he cannot convince everyone, including himself, that he's a taller man than anybody else." And then in the 1930s, he commissioned his bodyguard to find him platform shoes, and at parades, he stood on a slightly raised wooden slab. He didn't want anybody to know how short he was. He was embarrassed by it. And I was also surprised to read that Kim Jong-il, not the one that's in power now, but the father in North Korea, that he stood at 5'3". That's amazing. I say, beware of small men. They want to rule the world. But the reason I bring this up is you should never underestimate, really, the power of small hang-ups to keep people away from Christ. I mean, over the years, it's been amazing, you know, just why people would stay away even from, let's say, a congregation. I told you about a woman who said, "Oh, I have to buy a dress every month. I can't go to church with the same dress. People are looking at you. I got to do my hair." And I'm like, "Oh, that's a terrible thing to be hung up about." Other people, if you get a pimple in your nose or whatever, you won't come. You get hung up. And the truth is, Zacchaeus had to overcome many obstacles, and his height was just one of them. As I said, for him to go out in public, he's a very despised man. He'd have to make himself vulnerable, and he's got to climb this sycamore tree, which could be, you know, quite embarrassing. "Hey, Zacchaeus, what are you doing up there? Looking for fruit? Too short?" Yet despite all the risks and despite the obstacles in his way, Zacchaeus went. He went to see Jesus. And so that tells us that this was a stronger desire in him than all these, obstacles and shortcomings. And Luke seems to tell us here, you know, if you want to see Jesus, you're going to encounter obstacles. And you're going to have to overcome those obstacles. As I said, when we invite people to church, I've seen this over and over again. Or when I invited people to Alpha, it is amazing how many obstacles last minute pop up. Eh? A little rain, a little too cold, too big of a crowd, too small of a crowd, the hour isn't right, too long of a drive, too hot of a day, Oh, a little sniffle. My alarm clock didn't go off. The music isn't right. My car didn't work. It's amazing how many obstacles always pop up when Jesus comes to town. And of course, many of these obstacles are just used as excuses. But they really should communicate this to you. Seeing Jesus isn't all that important to you. There's other issues that are more important. And then verses 5-7, this is where the story starts to get very personal. As Jesus reached that very spot where Zacchaeus was, Jesus unexpectedly looks up and says to him, "Zacchaeus, come down now. I must stay at your house today." And don't miss this, but Jesus knew his name. Isn't that amazing? You know, when Jesus appeared to Paul on the road of Damascus, do you remember how he said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul may have been shocked. "Jesus, do you know my name?" And let that sink in. I mean, how would you feel if Jesus came into this sanctuary and later went to speak one-on-one and said, "Peter, hey, Scott, Cindy, John"? Isn't that amazing? I mean, you would like, "Lord, you know my name?" I mean, when Nathanael first met Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, how do you know me?" It's not just the name, it's like you know everything about me. Like he would be able to enter into a conversation about you, about your life and what you're going through. Or the Samaritan woman, when she was shocked and she ran out and said, "Come, see somebody who knows everything I ever did." It's just that sense of Jesus has that personal touch. He knows you. He knows your name. He knows what you're going through. You're not a stranger to him. You're his sheep. He calls you by name. And he says to Zacchaeus, he says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house today." Like you and I are going to spend some personal time together. You will get to know me up close, not simply as a stranger or as a celebrity. "Zacchaeus, come down. I want to talk to you." And again, it's not Zacchaeus who initiated any of this. It's all Christ. But we do read that Zacchaeus welcomed him gladly. You got to overcome obstacles, and you have to say yes to spending time getting to know Jesus. You want to know Jesus, you got to say yes to knowing him. You got to spend the time. You got to go to those Bible studies. You got to spend time in prayer. You got to read the scriptures. You got to spend time. Oh, and then we have verse 7. All the people saw this and rejoiced. Hey? Yes, look down. I misquoted. All the people saw this and they began to mutter, "He is gone to be the guest of a sinner." It's amazing. Nobody says, "Oh, let us come together and pray that this man may be won back and that he may become honest again." Nobody says that. All people could think of was just the worst. Jesus is affirming sinners. He's befriending the wicked rich man. You may recall as well when Matthew gave his banquet and invited his tax collectors and to come meet Jesus. We read there as well, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law complained to his disciples, Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why does Jesus do that? And it just really strikes you as you read this verse how people do not think like Jesus. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, "It is not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, or here I came to seek and save that which is lost." I mean, this is very late in Jesus' ministry, and people still do not understand him or the reason for his coming. They still don't get it. So Zacchaeus knows that his home is considered a place that is defiled and defiling to any righteous person who would come in. So here is an important question to ask. Why would Jesus run the risk of losing popularity with the people? Zacchaeus is just one man. And Jesus knows that if I go over to his house, people are going to think this, that I'm agreeing with his sin, that I am ignoring this man's corruption. But in order to win Zacchaeus, this just one man, Jesus must not pay attention to the crowd. I mean, just think of it, how crazy this is for Jesus to ignore everybody who's going to have a negative attitude towards him, and he's going to go to that one person. That says a lot about Jesus. I mean, how many politicians would align with an unpopular person or an unpopular issue if it meant losing the support of the crowd? Just think of it. Nobody would. If you were going to lose your base, you'd say, "Sorry, bud, but I can't." You know, it would cost too much. Just to put it into perspective of what Jesus is like. And Jesus does this publicly, not just privately. He publicly befriends Zacchaeus. You know, he could have whispered in his ear, "When everybody else is gone, I'll come back." But he doesn't do that. And I think that we're to learn from this that Jesus would never have been able to save humanity if he had pondered to the wishes of the crowd. Jesus was the Savior. He played the man. And he identified with sinners at a great cost to himself. To save Zacchaeus, and I would say to save you and to save me, he had to overcome great obstacles. So verse 8, we read, "Then Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount.'" Oh, I would have loved to own the transcript of that conversation that took place between Jesus and Zacchaeus. How did Zacchaeus come to that point? Did Jesus like directly confront him, bring up his behavior, as he did, say, with the Samaritan woman? Or was it just like a response to the Spirit working in his life? When he saw something in Jesus and recognized a totally new way of living and looking at the world. Now, I want you to notice there are two parts to this repentance, to this response. One of them is the issue of justice. He says, "If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." By the way, he's not being guided here by any Old Testament law. He's being guided here by grace, because the law demanded that he give back the capital plus one-fifth. So he goes way beyond that, way beyond it. And I would just point out that that's exactly what When people really come to know the Spirit of God, the transforming grace, it does something to people. And in Zacchaeus's case, it demonstrates like he wanted to make things right. Things that he had done wickedly in the past, he wanted to make right in the present. And again, I may be speaking to somebody here, but if and when you become a Christian, I want you to know that the Spirit of God may move you. Jesus may expect this even of you, for you to go back and make amends. And if you have stolen something from someone, he may guide you into paying it back. Some of you know this story, but I'll share it for those that don't. My younger brother called me one day when his life was coming unraveled. He was on the verge of divorce, on the verge of losing his business. His wife was pregnant with child and had spoken about getting an abortion. And he was at the very end of his rope. And he called, he was experiencing such a profound depression, he didn't know how to get out of it. And we would talk, and one night he got down on his knees before going to bed, and he said, "Lord, if you get me out of this, my life is yours." And he went to bed that night, a broken man, depressed. And here's where a miracle took place. He woke up a completely new person. He called me to tell me about his transformation, called me to tell me that the weight of the world was no longer on his shoulder, called me to tell me that he knew that Christ had forgiven him his sin. And my brother was not a man of integrity. One day he called me up and he said, "You know, I have not paid my taxes in many, many years." And in addition, in his business, he found ways to swindle his own customers. And just out of the blue, I didn't say this to him, no pastor said this to him, there was, just seemed just as he came to know Christ, out of the blue, he said, "God is telling me that I must pay back the taxes which I have not paid over the years." And he went to the tax man, and he told them his story. And they were going to give him an opportunity to pay back without facing criminal charges. And it came to $60,000. And he told his non-Christian wife about it, and she told me later that she thought at that moment to leave him and keep as much of the money as she could. But because he had changed so much, she was curious to see what was going to happen next. And so they sold this big mansion that they had and decided to move into a smaller house. And with the money that he made, he paid the $60,000 back. And then he told me that because he had stolen furniture and equipment from customers, he went to each one, brought it back or paid them back, and he said to them, he said, "Look, this does not belong to me. It belongs to you, and I'm sorry." So one of his customers asked him, "Why are you doing this?" And he said, "Because of what Jesus did in my life." And it reminds me of the story of Zacchaeus. I got to get my life right. Now that I'm right with Christ, I go back into the past and whatever I've done, if I can make it right, sometimes you can't, but if I can, just be aware that the Spirit of God often will move people to do that. Secondly, this is radical as well. He says, half of my goods I will give to the poor. And again, this isn't Jesus telling him to do this. It's not some passage he read in the scriptures. It's the Spirit of God working in him. It wasn't mandated. And I think what it is for Zacchaeus is that he just has a new focus in his life. And his focus is no longer about amassing great wealth. That's not the end goal of his life. And so you see this, like day one, his attitude towards wealth has changed. And his attitude towards the poor has changed. Something happened in his life. Something happened in his soul. He's not the same man anymore. And this is something we see about the people that get converted under the ministry of Jesus. They're not the same people anymore. Something happens to them. And if I may say that, apply this to today at a social level, the answer to crime and to the social problems that we face as a society, you're never going to be able to solve those simply by enacting tough punishments and laws. You can't make people good by enacting laws. It's this, what we read here about the transforming grace and power of God. That is what our society needs. We need more God. That is what we need more than anything else. And so we see this in Zacchaeus, that there's just this renewed desire for justice and for mercy. Both of them are in his soul. And I would also highlight this, that at no time do we find Jesus or Zacchaeus saying, Lord, I'm going to give up my profession. Do you notice that? He never said, I'm no longer going to be a tax man. When the tax collectors went to John the Baptist and said, what must we do? How must we repent? He never said, you got to leave your job. It was not considered a sinful preoccupation in the eyes of the Lord. But I would suspect that Zacchaeus would continue to bring the same kind of diligence, but now he's a transformed man, and he was going to transform his profession. There would be new standards for him. And as he's discipling others, there would be new high standards of integrity and perhaps even compassion. Maybe the Romans, they'll turn a blind eye to tax collectors who want to get rich. But now Zacchaeus being the chief tax collector, I can see him gathering, guys, from now on, guys, you know, we play it straight with people. Remember, our people are struggling out there. They're having a hard time putting food on the table. Like, all of a sudden, it's like you could see that even the job itself gets transformed. First the person, then the job, then society. And then we come finally to the grand finale, the two final verses. This is the grand proclamation. Today, salvation has come to this house. I love it. You know, Jesus said initially, I must stay at your house today. And now we have the end result. Today, salvation has come to this house. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus comes to the house and salvation comes into that house. That house is going to be different too from now on. It's not just the job, it's the house. It's when the person gets saved, everything changes. And Jesus calls Zacchaeus a son of Abraham. I read here that he was declaring that the despised tax collector was a true heir to the covenant promises of God, regardless of his reputation as a social and religious outcast. And Jesus used this phrase to redefine sonship, not by ethnic birthright, but by faith and by repentance. Remember that to be a son of Abraham, Abraham is first and foremost known as the father of faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And this is another one of the great trophies that we read of here in the New Testament. People who met Jesus. Friends, as I close, I just want to just say, like, I don't know what your obstacles are, what your hang-ups are, but I guarantee you that when there's a sense of I'm feeling drawn to Jesus, I want to hear more about Jesus, all of these obstacles and hang-ups will appear suddenly in your mind. Reasons why I shouldn't. You should know where that's coming from. It's not coming from the Spirit of God. But when they do come, just keep in mind that these obstacles are really God's opportunities for you to express that you really are pursuing him, that you really want him, and this is going to be a sign even to you. But more importantly than your obstacles, I just want to say that the obstacles that Jesus had to be able to save us, I mean, our obstacles don't even come close. For Jesus to go to the cross and to take the wrath of God on him, the sins of the world, for him to save us, I can't even imagine the words necessary to describe the size of these obstacles. Yours are so small, so tiny in comparison. If you hear the Lord calling you, don't look back. Don't look at the obstacles. Just pursue him. Father, thank you again for this amazing story. Jesus, thank you for encouraging us. Thank you for letting us know there's hope even for the greatest of sinners. And Lord, I do pray that we won't fall into the trap of being like the crowd who just always are thinking about the negativity and the sins and never think about the possibilities of redemption and the good news of the gospel. Help us to become more like Jesus, to become more gospel-centered. Help us to spend time even in people's homes and to let them know of the great salvation that you have to offer to them. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.